Let's pray and let's talk. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you again that this week has truly been everything that you promised, everything that you shared, Father. I pray we can leave here again changed because we've been with you and we've been with each other and for no other reason than that. And we lift this up in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Andrea doesn't go to church anymore. And it's a heartbreak because I still see Andrea from time to time and we still talk and I still see a spiritual life and I still see a spark in her eye. And I'm afraid someday when I see her that spark is going to be gone. But she just doesn't go to church anymore even though she is in Christ, even though she's living a great life. But she just isn't connected to a church anymore. It's not from a disinterest in spirituality or spiritual living. It's not from a disinterest. She is connected to Christ. She has a prayer life. She has a spiritual life. She has a heart for God. But church is just, and I just mean church. I don't mean God. And I don't mean anything else besides church. All the connotations of church. And I've had the nerve, because I know her well enough, and we have talked about this, and I would like us to be part of the solution someday rather than part of the problem. I would like to be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. But every step back into church, as her walk gets back in, she doesn't want to just come and just sit and just soak. She is looking for a congregation to be a pathway toward a deeper and deeper spiritual life. She has very high standards for local churches, which is what we should have. But much of her church life has been spent in things like, oh, we have 10 steps that you can take towards a deeper spiritual life. Or we have 5 steps to life-changing prayer. 2 weeks to pray like David. 6 steps to golf like Jesus. 10 ways that you can eat like a saint. He said, you know, I go into those places, I always get a name tag and a badge and a pencil and a pen. And if I get one more 3-ring notebook, I'm just going to scream. The seminarization of spirituality has been the biggest block to her getting connected with church. But it clicked when she said, you know, Pastor or John, you know, she's John, if I have one more 3-ring notebook and I'm out. Very subtly, not through the words, but if you can remember the late 60s when the medium is the message. Do anybody remember that? Old saying. Yeah. A 3-ring notebook and the methods, not the words. Because I'm sure what was in there, I'm sure the content was beautiful and the content was meaningful. I don't want to denigrate that because obviously I'm teaching skill sets for spirituality, so I'm part of the problem. The only thing you didn't get this week was a 3-ring notebook. We don't have the budget, thank God. But the method, the medium, subtly says that real life and spiritual life are the same. We talked about it with the servant, laborers in the vineyard. You remember? I forgot. I hope you remembered. Real life seems to be cause and effect. I do this, this happens. I work here. I'm paid for this. And it seems like real life is built on cause and effect. And we can very easily teach that spirituality is also cause and effect. That if I do this, this will happen. If I learn this, this will happen. If I try this, this will happen. If I do this a lot, this will happen a lot. If I do this enough, this will happen. And somehow, what we call real life, remember, this world has been upside down. Do you remember the musical joke? Oh, I got to tell you a musical joke later. Really, you got to. Okay, I won't do it now because they all know the punchline. Trudy knew the punchline before he got to it, and I reamed her out for that one. Anyway. Jesus took, let's see, he took Peter and he took John, and he said, I want to go up on a mountain. Do you remember that? I want to take you someplace. And he took Peter and he took John, and they walked up a mountain. And neither Peter nor John knew why they're going up on this mountain, but we call it the Mount of Transfiguration, because he was transfigured there. And up on that mountain, do you remember? They looked and they saw Jesus. I don't know whether they fell asleep or they turned away and they came back, and Jesus was this beautiful white glowing figure. And he's having a conversation. Do you remember? On one side he's having a conversation with who? Moses. On the other side he's having a conversation with who? Yeah. And they saw that. And the mountain was transfigured. That's just where we get. And I don't know how long the conversation was, but it was just this luminescent experience. And in a flash, it all disappeared. And I used to joke about Peter saying the first thing he wanted to do was build a house. Remember? Let's stay here. Let's build a house. I'll build one for Moses, one for Elijah. We'll stay here. We'll call it the Transformation Project. And it occurred to me, for all the years that I've laughed at Peter for that one, I think he got it. You see, when we think of this transfiguration moment, we think that's miraculous. That's actually more real than what we have here. The transfiguration moment is actually real life. That's what the universe actually is. This is what the universe actually isn't. This is the imagination. This is the unreal stuff. This is the stuff that's going to pass away. This is temporary. But that whole transfiguration moment, that is real life. That is a material of real prayer. That is where infinite energy of a personal nature and God's nature is reality. And when we pray, that is the world that we inhabit. This is unreal. I'm tired of saying we need to bring Christianity into real life. No, we need to realize that Christianity is real life. Spirituality is real life. Prayer is real life. I wasted too many years trying to make the gospel somehow resonate in real life. People outside get it. You walk the streets of downtown Phoenix, and that is the artificial world. When we pray, we enter this real world. We enter this transfiguration moment. This is the substance of the kingdom. And our bodies and our souls begin to function for the first time as they were really created to function. And Peter said, we'll build you a house. Wasn't a bad idea. In that same moment, a voice resonated from heaven. And we realized how close heaven is a couple days ago. Remember? Quantum physics. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. I'm going to actually break that down. And you're going to get you will fail quantum physics after tomorrow. I guarantee it. I'm going to try to explain it. But a voice came out of heaven. What did the voice say? This is my son. Yes. That's pretty much all we ever heard God the Father say. And he said it when he said it at the very beginning of Christ's ministry. Remember, Christ was baptized and heaven opened. We talked about that a couple days ago, and somehow Christ or God spoke that, and he spoke that because he's close. He didn't speak that because he's millions and trillions of miles away. And he spoke that when Jesus had done nothing in his ministry. He just came and got baptized. And God said, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. And outside of a little conversation that he had when he was 12, Jesus really hadn't done anything yet, and yet his father was well pleased. He wasn't well pleased with what Jesus had done. He was well pleased with Jesus. Already pleased with him, without any performance, anything on his part. And all his life, Jesus had this awareness. It meant that he never had to defend himself. Jesus was accused of a lot of things. Among those, he's accused of being demon-possessed. I'm not there yet. You accuse me of something, I'm probably going to try to defend myself. You think I'm almost 60 now. You think I'd stop trying to defend myself. But when Jesus was accused, for instance, of being demon-possessed, he didn't say, I am not. I'm the Son of God. There was a confidence. Jesus knew who he was. Our goal is to know who we are. We already realize where we live, remember? We do not live in Phoenix or Sholo or Prescott. Again, where do we live? In heaven. Unmistakable. It may look like we're sitting here. We're seated in Christ. The moment that ceases to become unreal, becomes reality, then we gain this confidence. The next step is not only do spiritual pilgrims know where they live, they know who they are. They understand their nature. Nature defines character. Who we are determines what we do. And sometimes I think a lot of what we call witnessing or evangelism is actually reminding people who they really are. I've wasted a lot of time in evangelism telling people who they could be. No, I think God says we are made in His image. It's just a matter of just kind of cutting through the stuff. The moment we realize that we are made in His image, Paul just says, Paul, who is probably the biggest whipcracker there are in there, Paul just says, just act like it. Nature defines character. Who we are determines what we do. Species determines character. Ants act like ants because they are, yeah, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Spiritual people of whom we are act like spiritual people. It's not cause and effect, but we are connected and we are enabled. God knows our true nature, and I think a lot of spiritual quest is just discovering who we are. And that's why I believe that's why Jesus, time and time again, would command the impossible. Love as I've loved. Commands the impossible. He met a guy with a shriveled hand. Do you remember that? He met a guy with a shriveled hand. And he came up to he healed him in a very unique way. He healed him in a way that almost sounded like he was insulting him. He met a guy with a shriveled hand, and he pointed to the hand and he said, stretch it out. I'm sorry, you see someone do that in the streets of Phoenix, you're insulted. It's like seeing a guy limping or seeing a guy with one leg and say, hey, I'll race you. Think about how insulting that was. He met a guy with a shriveled hand and he said, stretch it out. How insulting can you be? And I can just imagine the guy stretched out his hand. He said, no, that one. And he said, why don't you ask me something that I can do? Look, I can do a lot of things for you. Why don't you capitalize on my strengths? Stop messing with my liabilities. I can do many things for you. If you just let me do something. Hey, look at my walking. There's nothing wrong with my walk. There's nothing wrong with this hand. Hey, look at my talking. There's nothing wrong with my talking. I can do that for you. If Jesus wanted him to do something, he would have asked him to walk. He would have asked him to talk. Jesus wasn't interested in what he could do. Jesus wanted to do something for him. He wanted the man to experience a new kind of life. Stretch out that hand. It's no different than when he commands us to do something. It's remarkable that God doesn't command us to do stuff that we can already do. It seems like he commands stuff that we can't do because he wants to do something for us. And the moment that he stretched out that hand, what happened? Sinew upon sinew happened. At the cellular, the molecular level, a miracle happened. Just like yesterday, he asked the guy, well, do you want to get well? Well, get up. 38 years he hadn't walked. Remember, when doctors heal you and get up, it takes you about 6 weeks of physical therapy to walk. He said, get up. Bam, got up. Jesus wasn't interested in what the man could do. Jesus is surprisingly disinterested in what we can do for him, but Jesus is very interested in what he can do for us. He wanted him to experience new life. He wanted him to experience eternal life. And metaphorically, it was stretch out your hand. I believe with all of my heart, outside of 3-ring notebooks and 10 steps to this and 20 steps to this, God is trying to help us discover that we have a quality of life greater than we can imagine. And our Father has placed within us what we don't have, so He can get us to what we do have. We consistently see these plaques, and I know that they mean well. We see these plaques, and they have 10 commandments on them, and it's a nice... I'm sure the plaques look just like this. They're on both sides, right? We put them on our wall. And we mean well. Anybody have a plaque of 10 commandments? Because I'm not insulting you. But I think we have one, don't we? We've got them somewhere. Not anymore. We move too much. But those plaques do more damage very subtly. Because God spoke 10 words, didn't He? Remember that? I'm going to find it here. Way back in Exodus. Oh, I have to find it because I tell people I'm getting better with the Old Testament. I got a whole big old set of commentaries so I can find out what's in there. But my Bible says God spoke all these words. You know what the first words God spoke? I am. Our plaques should start out with I am. They start out with thou shalt. They should start with I am. And God spoke all these words. He said, I am the Lord your God. And then he reveals what he did for us. Who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's really where these 10 commandments begin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. Our plaques should start with that. And then he begins with something that we have interpreted as commandment language. Do you know what commandment language is? There is actually a Hebrew form of it. Commandment language says, do this. Right? Better do this. This is not commandment language. I learned one thing. I had a great seminary experience because I learned one thing. And I think this was it. The Ten Commandments are not Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not written in commandment language. There is commandment language. It's not here. When God says, you shall have no other gods before me, he connects it to, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. It's since I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, I'm going to describe a people. It's descriptive language. Similar to, if you eat of the fruit of the tree, you shall surely die. Because we eat of the fruit of the tree, did God command us to die? It's describing what will happen. Same word. Same vocabulary. You shall have no other gods before me. Guess what? I'm the Lord your God. Believe that. Internalize that. Make that happen. And guess what? You won't have any gods before me. You know why? Because I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. The people that I bring out of slavery won't make idols. They won't misuse my name. they'll spend time. They'll remember the Sabbath. These are people who honor their God. These are people who don't murder. Guess what? You won't commit adultery. I don't commandment and then ask you to keep it. I brought you out of slavery. This is a description of God's people. Ten Commandments aren't commandments. You have a shriveled hand. Stretch out your hand. Promises. Descriptions. Exactly. You have a shriveled hand. I command you, in effect, that stretch out your hand. Do you want to get well? Spiritual pilgrims hear God in his native language, even though it's English or French or German or anything like that. The next skill set is that we hear God not in our native language, but in his native language. Spiritual pilgrims, the skill set, we hear God in his native language. I almost said our native language again. If God gave himself to us, if God gave us freedom, God is always calling us and accepting us, then there's a dignity and value that's placed in us that no one can touch. If we weren't worth anything, God would push us around. God would command us. God would force us into obedience. But because he made us in his image, every word, every command that we think of is one more step to discovering who we are. Grace and gratitude, Christianity, religion is grace, ethics is gratitude, and the spiritual living puts us continually in this transformational moment or transfigurational moment. The problem I have is I have a hard time believing that God really does value me that much, that he's going to take my shriveledness and say, you know what, just get out and walk. The hard thing that I have is that God really isn't so displeased with me that he's trying to get me to be a better person. And if I'm a better person, if I do this, God will bless me. It's a hard journey to go from cause and effect. It's a hard journey to think, after I leave here, it's kind of nice because we're in this kind of, I guess Prescott is my, right now, my Mount of Transfiguration, because the air is so thin up here, I think I can breathe God. But it's hard. It's easy in theory to move from this idea that, you know what, if I change, or if I give more, or if I do more, or if I connect more, if I pray more, if I obey more, then God will bless me. You know what, I finally started getting up early in the morning and praying, and you know what, as a result of that, God blessed me. I finally started reading the ledger in my tithe envelope. And as a result, I've participated more. And as a result, you know what? God blessed me. I gave more. And you know what? God blessed me. Because you can't outgive God. Does those things sound familiar? I finally started taking this message seriously. And God blessed me. I finally started eating better. God blessed me. I finally started... Man, the list goes on. We should be the most blessed people on earth because we got a lot we can do, right? Try this. Maybe the real message of the gospel, maybe the real message of God pouring his love on us, just saturating us with grace, is that, you know, rather than change, and I'll bless you, I'm going to bless and bless and bless and bless and bless and bless you. And as a result, guess what? You'll change. That might be the message of the gospel. I will bless you and bless you, and then you'll change. You okay with that? That's probably the biggest heresy I can share today. I think it's in here somewhere. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you again that your words, the miracles, the healing miracles, are examples of you blessing us, and then we are healed. Father, I pray that as you bless us, you continually make us channels of that same grace and same blessing to those around us. Teach us, Father, who we are in you. And I thank you for this miracle. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen.